Thank you so much, Jennifer Karras, and our entire worship team. We're going to continue in our True Love series this morning. We launched last week, and you may recall, hopefully you do, last week as we jumped in looking at the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13, we saw where Paul stated that, listen, you can have gifts of the Spirit, you can even exercise those gifts, but anything you do without love is what? Is meaningless or worthless. Regardless, it's all about your motivation behind the acts that you portray to everyone else. And so with that being said, the fact that yes, you can have those gifts, yes, you can even do them, but you've got to understand that love has to be the motivator. Love has to be the gas to the engine, if you will, for everything we do individually and as a church. And for the next 6 weeks, we're going to kind of flesh out then what this love actually looks like. And let me begin here. You know, I think too often today we have a misguided or maybe a misinformed idea of what true love really is. And let me begin here with this. Listen, to understand, we don't learn this from TV. All right? True love is not what you see on display on the television. I was doing some research and found that statistics say that on network TV, now I'm talking about network television, not the shows, you know, the networks that you pay for monthly, just on syndicated network TV, that every 4 minutes there's a reference to sex. Every 4 minutes on network TV. And the marital status of those having sex on television is 96% unwed. Unmarried. And this is where so many of us get our concept, our picture, if you will, of what true love actually is. You know, and the arts want to say this. Listen, we're just reflecting society. Friends, can I tell you something? No, they're not. They're shaping society. Do you hear me? They're not just reflecting what they see already going on. What they are doing is shaping the society that we live in today. In fact, just this very week, Pew Research, a very respectable research organization, said this, that they found that nearly 90% of professing Christians, those that identify themselves as a follower of Jesus Christ, nearly 70% of professing Christians believe that sex before marriage within a relationship is okay. Is permissible, is completely acceptable. 70% of Christians. Now, you need to know this. For those who are actively involved in a local church, that margin decreases greatly. But why is this? Why do we have such a vast parity from God's holy word when it comes to intimacy and love? And I'll tell you why. It's because we've separated the two. We've separated, we've completely taken out true love from intimate relationships. And so today we're going to simply look at Paul's next verse, this passage, where he says that true love is patient. That true love is patient. And you know, here you need to understand this. There are times when I preach and teach, and honestly, I can do so just out of overflow, out of abundance, maybe of personal experiences or personal failures, but just where I have a lot of information. Maybe if I'm talking about finances or talking about certain aspects of relationship, usually talking about redemption, what it means to sin, to fail, but for God to forgive you and lift you up. You know, when I'm in those places, there are times when there's just so much there. And man, I can just speak and I can share myself as a living example. Most of the time, however, you need to know that I teach out of a place of poverty and of weakness. Areas that I struggle in, and we open God's Word together to say this is not just me saying this is how I live and you should too, but this is what God's Word says to how we all should live. And of areas that I struggle in, certainly our topic today is the epitome for me. But you know, every time that I stand here in this place, whether to preach or teach or in small groups, there's one thing that I desire, and that is I want to be transparent. I don't want to be fake in front of you. Listen, when I get up here and I teach on stewardship or tithing, you need to know that Christy and I, we give more than 10% of every dime we earn back to church. Why? Because I am not going to be hypocritical in my teaching. And that's true for everything in my life. I want to stand here with a clear conscience, and you need to know I stand here today and I tell you that patience is one of my greatest struggles in life. It's a failure. It's one of many. Don't get me wrong. It's not like, oh, I've only got this one little thing, patience. No, I've got a lot of them. But patience is one that I believe is on display more than any other in my life. In fact, I dare say I am the most impatient person that I know. It's the truth. And my kids and my wife are the unfortunate recipients of most of that impatience. And often I find myself apologizing to them. And it's because of my impatience that I often miss opportunities of fellowship with them as well. But it's just, that's me. I so struggle with this. And before we even dive into the text, I want you to know who I am. And maybe you're here today and you can relate, but I can certainly relate to you. Yeah, I've shared before, I don't like to wait on anything. Anybody else like that? Like, I don't wait on elevators. If I go on a hospital visit, I don't care how many floors are on the thing, I'm hitting the stairs. It's not that I'm claustrophobic. I don't mind that. I just don't want to stop at 12 floors that I didn't need to get off on. Right? I'd rather walk it. It's good exercise anyway. I can't stand it. I view traffic literally as just sucking accomplishments out of my life. Right? I mean, when I'm just stuck and I'm not moving, or I'm moving like a, you know, like this, and I see like people walking past or bicycles flying, I feel like there's so much stuff that I could be accomplishing and none of it's happening. It's just horrible. And God bless you people that commute to Nashville every day. You're cut out of stock that I just don't have. I hate it. It's hard for me. When someone, you know, somebody's in front of you and there's a turning lane available, it's there for a reason and a purpose. The state or the city has gone to a lot of effort to place it there. And you're leaving in that first lane, it's wide open. And so is the turning lane. And they don't go. They're waiting for it to be clear every direction, all over God's kingdom, but before they even go. And then they don't even use it. They just bypass the turning. It's hard on me, right? We all leave here today. We do have a turning lane on the far entrance, by the way, also. Which brings up another debate. See, I'm of the stock. I believe there are two ways to blow a horn. You can tap the horn, you know, just a little, beep, little bump. I do that to people if they're not going when they should. I appreciate it when people do that for me. If I'm distracted in my car and the lights change and I don't realize that, hey, thank you. Thanks for letting me know. And let's get on our way. There's a difference in that and just, you know, laying on with anger, right? You know, and waving in funny ways. And, you know, there's a total difference. My wife and I totally disagree on this. In fact, she thinks a horn is an unnecessary accessory for every vehicle that's on the road. Never is there a time where it's okay, and it embarrasses her. And she would tell me right now that I should tell, if I've ever blown my horn at you, I apologize. I repent. I struggle. Theme parks are a form of Hades to me. I can't. My kids are out here somewhere, and I bless their hearts, 16, 18, and 22 years old, we've been to theme parks twice. Twice. I can't. To wait in line, generally in a hot place, for hours, for a 90-second enjoyment ride, my brain like can't compute that. And I'm paid for it? Yeah, I can't go there. But I think this too, I know that it's a serious issue with me. It really is, and y'all can pray for me there. But I think all of us can relate in some ways to being impatient. In fact, as I teach on this, I believe without a doubt, really what I'm saying is countercultural for today. I mean, everything that we have before us is all beat on what? Speed and efficiency. Right in the workplace, how quick can you get it done? How much can you get done? Everything we do, how fast can we do it? How efficient can we do it? That's our society. That is our culture today, right? We don't just have same day shipping. We have same day deliveries, and we love it. I was here at the church a few months back. I think it was before COVID, but was ordering some supplies, office supplies. I don't know. Ordered it on Amazon. Boom, quick as I can get it. Absolutely. Why would you not? Right. We go, shortly after that, go to a staff luncheon with some of the other pastors, come back, we're only gone for an hour, hour and a half. That package, so help me, was on my desk. That is unbelievable. This is great. You know, I mean, we're built around that same day delivery. I mean, literally within hours. You realize there are companies that are working with technology today that when you order something, I don't care if it's a pizza or a pair of shoes, that they have drones that will package that thing, just and it's like hover over to your house and drop it down in a parachute. That's actually they're actually testing that today. Why? Because that's what we want. Right? We're impatient, I want it now. Everybody right now is waiting for the new phone to come out. Do you know why? 5G. 5G. An even faster network. Man, you can get on there and find out stuff you don't need to know even quicker than you ever could. Right? And that's what we want out of life. Why? Because we're impatient. We want it now. And I'm the epitome. of that, as I've said. Well, that said, let's jump into our text this morning. I want us to backtrack back to where we started. Paul, writing his letter to the church at Corinth, says this: "If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Verse 4, love is patient. And that's where we're going to be today. You know, recently, several months ago, there was an article out where a research company asked a question of both pastors and congregants, church members of those same churches. And this is the only question they had was sermon length. How long is the sermon? And it gave the bell curve of how the pastors responded. Some down on the low end said, about 20 minutes or so. Most felt like they preach about 30 minutes. And then there were some on the other end that said, 40 or more, right? Then they asked the same question, though, of the congregants, the people in their congregation, in their churches. And here's the way it looked. Basically, none said 20 minutes or less. Some said 30 minutes, around 30 minutes. Most said 40 minutes or more, right? What's with the discrepancy? Well, first of all, preachers are lying, right? I think. I'm not going to tell you I'm going less than that. But also, it was the way it's received. See, we are less patient today than we've ever been. The article went on to talk about how attention spans today, that a good sermon really should be about 20 minutes in length. And so with that said, I'm going to focus on just three words today and still fail miserably on hitting that 20-minute mark. But here's what I want you to see. Paul, in his letter, remember, he opened up in the first person. If I speak in human or angelic tongues, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and if I have faith that can move mountains, and if I give away all my possessions, and if I give away my body, he has that first person he speaks of. But notice when we get into verse 4, and we're going to see that through the rest of the passage that we look at over these next 6 weeks, and he changes from first person to third person. And with that third person, then he gives, instead of himself, he gives a personification of love. And what is that first personification? What is that first descriptor of love that Paul chooses to use? Patience. That love is patient. I got online and was just looking at a lot of different quotes and memes and things about patience. There's some great ones out there. One said, "Patience is not the ability to wait, but the ability to keep a good attitude while you're waiting." That's pretty good. John Quincy Adams said this: "Patience and perseverance have a magical effect before which difficulties disappear and obstacles completely vanish." That's pretty good. How about this one? "Patience is the ability to put up with people that you'd like to put down." Yeah, I don't think that's just verbal. I think there's some that I want to put them down. You know, I want to put an end to it. But that's good stuff. But how then, in the comments, as Paul is talking about what true love is, how is love patient? John reminds us in 1 John 4. In fact, he says that God doesn't just represent love, but that God is love. God is love. It's the nature of who God is. God can't not be love because it's what he is. God is in nature is love. Jesus, then, his gift to us was the embodiment
of that same love. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at three things this morning, how we see love displayed in patience. And the first thing I want us to see is the patience from God. Secondly, I want us to look at our patience with God. And then thirdly, our patience with others. Our patience with others. So we begin then our patience from God. Understand this, God is patient with us. Friends, just imagine, I want to ask you that question. How patient has God been with you through your life? I mean, just close your eyes for a moment. Think back, whatever age you are, go back as far as your memories can take you. Think of all the failures in your life. Think of all the sin in your life. Think of all the broken promises to God. Think of all the times you got discouraged with God. Think of all the times that you got mad with God. Think of all the times that you said things you shouldn't have said. Think of all the things that you've done. Friends, how patient has God been with you? Throughout your whole life, how patient has He been with you? Peter writes his letter in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. He says, "Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day." You know, people like me, when you're preaching on patience, that's the last thing you want to hear. Whew, that's like taking it to a level that I can't fathom, right? But listen, he goes on, verse 9, he says, "The Lord does not delay His promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." God says, Peter reminds us, he said, listen, God will wait, and He'll wait on you. How long? He'll wait thousands of years for you, if that's what's necessary. Why? Because His ultimate goal is that you would repent. He loves you enough to wait. God is the epitome of patience. I mean, consider your life, friend, especially before you knew Christ. How patient is God with us? You know, we love the story of Noah and the ark, right? Noah built the ark. The animals come on, right? They set sail, you know, and then come the rains and the flood. But do you know Genesis teaches us that Noah built that ark for 120 years? For 120 years, Noah is hammering those nails, cutting down that lumber, splicing the logs for 120 years. And all the while, the Bible says, every time, with every nail he's hammering, he's preaching the message, what? That God is judging the world. And that the only safe place will be on the ark that he's building. And then it says that one day, God called Noah and his family into the boat, and anyone else who would come, but no one else did. And then God closed them in. It says that God literally closed the door and sealed the door of that ark. And when the rains came and when the people were struggling and drowning and coming, it was too late. Friends, do you realize the ark was just one giant wooden picture of Jesus Christ? It was. Even today, God is patient in waiting. Just like Noah was hammering those nails for 120 years, we're preaching the message until Jesus returns that there's still hope for everyone. But you've got to come inside. You've got to receive the gift of Jesus Christ. Even Jesus himself, when he was nailed on that cross, not for his sins, not for what he did wrong, but for what we have done, for our sins. There he is, nailed on the cross, looking down between his bloody toes. And what are the first words out of his mouth? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." The very men who hammered the nails through the hands and the feet of Jesus, the very ones who had pierced his side, who had beaten him and plucked out his beard, who had placed a crown of thorns on his head. And what does Jesus say? "God, Dad, please don't judge them. Not yet. God, don't take their lives. There's still hope. They don't know any better." Patience of God. And see, if we're going to identify with God, if we're going to identify with Christ, you know, to be a Christian is just that, and say, I want to mirror and match my life to that of Christ. I want to be identified with Him. To be a Christian means that we've got to be patient in love. We've got to be patient with our love. In the 1800s, there was a man, Robert Ingersoll. He was a well-known atheist, outspoken about his beliefs that there is no God. In fact, he went on the circuit all through America with a famous lecture and many lectures that he would just spend his entire time talking about, listen, all the reasons why there is no God, all the reasons why you can't believe in the Bible, all the reasons that Jesus never existed, all these things. And he would kind of get to the end. He would land that plane. His closing moment was often the fact he would take out his pocket watch out of his vest. After he had said all these horrible things about God, about the church, about Christians, and about Christ, he'd open up that pocket watch. He'd say, now, God, if you're there with all the things that I've said about you, then take my life. If you're real, then take my life in the next 5 minutes. And he'd hit his button. And that ticker would start going around. That little second hand would start going. 60 seconds, 120 seconds, 180 seconds, 4 minutes, 5 minutes, and he'd stop it. And he'd close the watch and put it back in his vest. And he said, guys, see, if God were real, there's no way that he wouldn't take me up on my offer. If with all the things that I've said, if he were real, then he would have taken my life. And that was his closer. See, what Ingersoll missed was he didn't understand the person of God. He didn't understand the patience of God. And God chose not to take his life. Why? Because God is who God says he is. And he is love. And he is patient with everyone. I have to believe in my mind, man. I mean, there were some rallies going on in heaven. You know good and well the angels, every time they were like, let's do it this time, God. Do it when he says it. You know what I mean? I would have been like, come on, just this once, right? Let's just, when he finishes and he's got that little pocket watch, you, bam, I mean a bolt of lightning, just blow him off the stage, right? And you know, the angels would be justifying it. If you did that, all those people would believe. But we know what Jesus said, right? The Pharisees approached him in the same way. And what he said, even if someone comes back from the dead, they won't believe. Why didn't he? You have to believe, if that conversation really took place in heaven, that God would have said to the angels, you know, if I don't, there's still hope. If I don't take him up on that offer, there's still hope. Maybe he'll repent. Guys, aren't you thankful that God is patient? That God is patient with you. But not only do we need to understand that God is patient, but we have to be patient with God. Isaiah 30:18, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah says this, therefore the Lord is waiting to show you mercy and rising up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a just God. All who wait patiently for him are blessed. Excuse me, are happy. That word happy, though, means to be blessed. What is God saying through the prophet? Listen, if you will wait on the things of God, then you'll be blessed. But you've got to be willing to wait. Folks, isn't it hard waiting on the things of God? Isn't it hard when we ask God for something or we believe God has given us a promise and yet God reminds us, listen, just wait. It's coming. Folks, there are things I've been praying about for a long time. And every morning it gets harder and harder. And sometimes you just want to give up the fight. But God says, no, just wait. Just be patient because I've got a blessing for you. And when you get it, it's worth the way. James fleshed it out this way in James chapter 5, beginning of verse 7. This is James writing to his church, kind of his sermon, if you will. He said this, therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See, he was reminding them his church was living during persecution. I mean, to be a Christian in James's day meant, man, your life was at risk. Your family, your welfare, and your well-being. You know, in America today, we throw that word around. You know, oh, this is my persecution. Folks, I doubt there's a person in this room that really understands persecution of the church. We don't know what that is. Listen, James believers, James followers, his churchmen, man, they understood persecution. He said, be patient, even through this, because the Lord's coming again. And then he gives them a little scenario. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and late rains? You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because, friends, the Lord's coming is near. He told him this. He said, listen, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. But he uses this analogy, this illustration, you will, something they could really relate to, get their minds around. It was that idea of a farmer. Now, maybe that's a little harder for us today, but what his readers and what the people in the church would have understood is for farmers, man, it's hard work. But what a farmer knows is you don't just go and get your seed and, you know, stick it in the ground and, all right, let's just wait for the crops. That's not it at all. There is work to be done. You have to work to prepare the field. You got to disc it. You got to plow it. You got to turn it. You got to fertilize it. You got to get that soil ready. And then you put those seeds in, but you don't just step back and wait then. No, you still got to work. As they start to come up, you got to thin your rows. If they're too close together, they won't put off a good crop. You got to keep out animals that would come and eat the little shoots. You got to get out there and you got to weed it. See, what a farmer knows is there's work in the waiting. There's stuff that has to be done. But James says, but don't misinterpret this. Don't misunderstand. Do what you can, but be patient. Because it was one thing they couldn't do. They couldn't make it rain. And then what he said, you're going to have to be patient in God to bring the early and late rains. See, today we don't understand that. We need it to rain. We turn on the faucet. You know, we water the yard. We wash the cars. We water the gardens if we have them. But in James's day, they couldn't create rain. And where they lived, you couldn't even get water very easily. They had to literally, by faith, be patient and wait on God to do what only He can. James said, listen, there's work in the wait. Do everything you can while you're serving, but also be patient and let God do what only God can do. Friends, when we're waiting on that promise of God, the things we have prayed for, there are things that God may call us to do. There's work in the waiting. But be patient and allow God to do what only God can do. Paul said this in Hebrews 6:15. He was talking about Abraham. He said Abraham waited patiently on God's promise. Do you remember his promise? That he would have a son, and from that son there would be many nations. Abraham was an old man. Didn't make sense, but that's what he wanted. And so he waited patiently. And eventually, at 100 years old, Isaac was born. Can you imagine? 100 years old and you're changing diapers? 100 years he waited. And there's Isaac. Paul says he waited patiently for that promise. But you know, there was that little slip up, wasn't there? Abraham got a little impatient there for a little bit. Wanted to take matters into his own hand. I believe God has this for me, but if I do this, I'll just help God out, right? And so what does he do? He goes and he has a child with someone else. It wasn't his wife. And Ishmael was born. And even to this day, what you see, the issues, the struggles with Israel and with Palestine is what? It's because of the birthrights of Isaac and Ishmael, even today. Why? Because he wasn't patient enough on God. Friends, we've got to be patient with God. God's people must be patient for God's power to be present. Do you hear me? God's people must be patient for God's power to be present. If you want to see God doing things in your life and through your life, then be willing to be patient and wait on God to work. Well, thirdly, and I believe this is probably the most difficult for me, we've got to be patient with others. See, I'm pretty good. I understand God's patience with me. I'm reminded of it all the time. I'm fairly good being patient with God and waiting on the things He has for me because I know He's got some things out there. Now, I'm eager. I'm anticipating, but I'm patient with that. But when it comes to other people, oh, my goodness. You know, that's what's hard for me. I read a story of a man kind of like me, and he was running around doing a bunch of stuff, you know, always in a hurry. And one day he, boom, twists his ankle. I mean, just twists it bad. And that ankle swells up 2-3 times the size that it should be. Well, he hobbles over to his car, drives to the doctor's office, goes in, gets the same doctor he's always been to. His insurance hadn't changed. Nothing's changed in his life. But nonetheless, he goes to the counter and they say, you need to fill out these 15 forms. It's my same insurance. You still got to fill out the forms. I never understood that. But he goes down. He sits down very impatiently, but he does it. He fills out 15 pages of forms, right? Goes in and hobbles his way back up, takes it to the front desk. They say, all right, be seated. We'll call you after a while. He impatiently hobbles back over, takes his seat. He waits. His foot's hurting the whole time, right? Eventually, someone comes out and calls his name. He goes back, hands him his green sheet, right? He hobbles his way into an examination room. And he waits again. And he waits. And he waits for 2 minutes, 3 minutes, eternity, 5 minutes, right? And he's waiting. Finally, a nurse comes in, takes his temperature and his blood pressure. He says, "Ma'am, the problem is down here, right? I'm good up here, right?" She says, "I got to get your vitals. That's just what we do." He goes through that. She leaves. And he waits. And he waits. Anyway, and finally, the doctor comes in. The doctor looks at him, looks at his ankle, and said, "Yep, you sprained your ankle," right? And so the doctor starts to rifle through like all of his drawers and cabinets and everything. He's looking, and finally, the man says he pulls out this big box, opens the box, and in this big box is one giant pill. The man says it's the biggest pill I've ever seen in my life. Lays the pill down on the counter, turns to the man, and says, "Tell you what, I'm going to go get you some water. I'll be back in just a minute." The man waits, and he waits, and he waits. Finally, he's not waiting anymore, right? So he gets his foot, he hobbles out, grabs the pill, turns the corner, goes to the water fountain, chokes down this massive pill, hobbles his way back, gets back in the examination room, right? And he waits, and he waits. And after about 5 more minutes, the doctor finally comes in with a pail of water and says, "All right, after that pill dissolves in this water, I want you to soak that ankle for 20 minutes, right? Long story. You know, a lot of times that's all we think about with patience is just that you're waiting, right? To wait patiently. But the word that Paul uses here, the Greek word for patience, macrothumeo is the Greek word. Tough one. I won't even ask you to pronounce it. Macrothumeo. But what it means, it's two words. It's really long. It's two words put together. And it's suffering long. Right? Or long suffering. And here's an area I always say when it doesn't, the KJV got it right on this one. All right, I've got any of my KJVers out here. They nailed it. One of the only translations that actually puts it that way instead of the word patient, they long suffering. The word really means to endure. It means an enduring. Love is enduring. It means that, listen, when something goes wrong, you don't just retaliate. Or you don't just flee from the situation, but instead you endure. You're willing even to suffer. Why? For the sake of love. And the love that Paul's talking about, listen, it's completely opposite from what the world teaches. I mean, the world teaches selfish love, doesn't it? If you love me, then I'll love you, right? I mean, if you love me, then I'll love you, Trey, right? You give to me, I'll give to you. But if you don't love me back, we say it all the time. You can't love somebody that won't love you back, right? If you're not going to reciprocate that love, then you can't have my love. That's what the world teaches, that selfish love. What Paul's talking about, what this speaks of in love is the complete opposite of that. It says there is a greater concern for others even than self. What's our picture? God so loved the world. God so loved you that he took his prized possession, his son, and gave him to be murdered for you. And that hurt God in his core. God had to look away from the cross. Jesus endured it all. He endured it. He suffered long. Why? Because of their love for you. Folks, that's the picture of love that God wants us to see in him and to exercise to others. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul said this in verse 14, "And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursues what is good for one another and for all." Paul says, listen, this patient love, we've got to give it to everyone. Everyone. And can I get on a little tangent here for just a second? Reciprocal love, it's worth waiting for. It really is. It's worth it. I know there's so many people, maybe you're single or single again, and you say, "Man, I want that relationship." Can I tell you, the right one is worth waiting for. Don't get in a hurry. Man, I can give you example after example of people, they got in a hurry, they had to have the relationship, so instead of waiting for who God had for them, they created this situation themselves. It's worth waiting for. And can I say something else? Listen, if you've just come out of a relationship, it's a good time to wait a while. Yeah, we get out of a relationship or maybe a divorce or whatever the case is, but we think, "Man, I had a relationship. I got to get another one. right? I'm not the same without it. I'm not complete. I just got a divorce. I got to have a spouse again, right? Because this is who I am. This is how people see me. So I've got to have that back. Folks, you need to take time and wait. Prepare yourself. Allow God to do a work in you and through you. I've heard it said, listen, be the person you're looking for. If you're looking for someone who is financially secure, then you become financially secure and you'll attract that person. If you're looking for someone who's just sold out, committed, and loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, then you be that person and you're going to attract that kind of person. And can I say something else? Because sex should be waited for in a relationship. Wait on sex in a relationship. And I can't stand one of the things that always gets thrown out. You don't buy a car without a test drive, right? We hear that all the time. And I want to say, you're taking the covenant of marriage that God instituted in this beautiful picture of intimacy, and you want to compare it to purchasing a car? And yet that's where our society is, isn't it? That's where we are. Folks, it's worth waiting for. You say, well, David, the Bible doesn't really spell anything out about it. It doesn't speak specifically to that. Yes, it does. 1 Corinthians 7, just before Paul got to this part of love, he said this in verse 1. Now, in response to the matters you wrote about, see, they had talked about the issues of sexual issues they were having even within the church. And he said, in regards to these matters, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because sexual immorality is so common, he's writing to the church, is so common, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife. And each woman should have sexual relations with her own husband. He's listening, it'd be better if you didn't at all, but if you're going to, understand this, it should only be done within the confines of marriage. Why? Because that's what God created. And it's not that God's trying to keep you from something or keep this joy or pleasure out of your life. No, God says, you don't know how good it can be if you'll wait and do it my way. It's worth waiting for. Not only in relationship, but with all people. Folks, we have to exercise patience and love even with people who don't like us, who don't act like we do. Maybe sometimes we said that they don't show the fruit of the Spirit in their life. That's just a kind way to say, I think they're either lost or they are way backslidden, right? And yet, we still need to exercise patience and love. I'm going to close out with this. Paul writing a letter to a young pastor, Timothy. He said this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Paul's talking about himself, and he was a persecutor of the church. He sought out that the Christians would be murdered. He said, I've received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. See, the church at Corinth, Paul understood this, that they had lost all patience. Patience with God, waiting for the promises of God, patience with those outside the church, and even with those in the church. And Paul reminds him, he says, listen, God is patient with all of us. You know, Christians, sometimes we want to like stand on a big pulpit as though we don't have any issues in our life. You know, shame on y'all, right? We want to look down at others. Paul said, listen, I want to tell you about me. I was the worst of all. And yet Jesus was patient with me. Why? So that you would see that and you would be patient with others. God's patient with everyone. Church, with everyone. Does God love the homosexual? Does God love the Muslim? Does God love the drunkard? Yes, He does. He does. Just like He loves the person who's struggling with anger or lying or lust. God loves everyone. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure thankful for that. Because there was a time in my life where I wasn't very lovable. But God's patience was displayed in my life through His love for me. Why? So now that I can share that with others. Paul said this, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God proves His love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Still sinners. You weren't always saved, and Christ died for you. While you were a sinner, Christ died for us. God is patient with you. God is patient with you, and you should certainly be patient with Him. Church, can I tell you something? His love is worth waiting for. But you also have to understand, He believes that about everyone else too. Not only His love patient for you, but for everyone else. You know what He wants out of the church? That we would be patient in our love for the world that we live in. Amen? And do you not look at the TV nowadays and just think, God, why don't you come back now? I mean, as far as we've gotten, as bad as things are with all the division, the hatred, the strife, racism, you name it, man, all the horrible things in our world and even in our country, even in our city. And we think, Jesus, why don't you come back now? He's not, because He's patient. And those that we're looking at, those that just seem full of hatred, maybe through your ministry, through your personal witness, they will come to Christ too. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, I thank you more than anything else, God, for your love for us. God, thank you that you are patient. You were patient with me, God. Forgive me that I don't demonstrate patience in my love for others as I should. Help me to do that in a better way and to lead in such a way. And Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, may they be reminded right now of your patience, that you're patiently waiting for them to turn and to repent and give their life to you. And Father, for those who are saved, for all of us here today who are, God, help us to reflect your love of patience to our broken and fallen world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us. I want to invite you to stand as we close in our time of worship. And listen, if you'd like to find out more information about what it means to receive that patient love of Jesus Christ or to be a member of this church, I'd love to speak with you at the close of our service.